Our readings in Romans, starting a fraction earlier than advertised in the bulletin. Romans 11, verse 33, the doxology, page 1139 in the Pew Bibles. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great, great love for us today. And we pray to speak to us as we come to your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This year as a church, we have a really, I believe, exciting vision focus, which we've shared with you earlier in the month. And as a church, we want to, and maybe we have the first slide up, we want to live for Jesus. That's our calling. That's what we believe God's calling us to this year, to live for Jesus. Living with him, for him, and encouraging one another to do the same. And today we're starting a new series that is going to be something we're going to reflect in our life groups. So we're going to work sort of hopefully hand in hand with life groups this term and digging into what it is really to live for Jesus, what it means, what are the marks of Christian living, what does it mean to live for Jesus, what are we talking about? So hopefully in these weeks you'll listen to the talks. If you're not in a life group, on the backboard this morning, you can find where all the life groups are. You might want to join one and get connected to us as a church as we think very intentionally about this important theme of living for Jesus. And I believe it's going to be a life-changing couple of months for us as a church as we dig into this theme. About 2,000 years ago, a new church in Rome was being called by Paul to do exactly the same as us, to live for Jesus. And we're going to look at Paul's letter in the coming months in Romans 12 as we focus on this subject. And we're beginning today by, in a sense, looking at what's at the very heart of things. For us to live for Jesus, we first of all have to follow him. We give our lives to him. We come to know him personally, and we have a relationship with the Father through Jesus. And Paul calls those who follow Jesus to live lives holy and pleasing to him. Maybe we have the next slide, please. And I want to think this morning about this theme, giving all in view of God's mercy. Giving all in view of God's mercy. Verse 1 of chapter 12 is our focus this morning. Therefore, in view of God's mercy. And chapter 11, the last bit, we had those wonderful verses, which in a sense painted the picture of Almighty God, the depth and riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. So everything comes from God. Life itself is a gift from God. And our life in Christ is a gift from God. And we're looking today, we're going to just focus on the mercy of God and in view of that, how we give our lives to him. You see, there are two opposite errors that people fall into when it comes to God's mercy. And I'd like you to think this morning, which mistake is the one you're more inclined to make? The first one is to think you don't need mercy. And the second one is to think you're too bad or too far gone for God's mercy. Let me think about, first of all, why would I need God's mercy? You know, I'm really not that bad. My life's okay. clearly the Romans made that mistake because Paul wrote to them saying in chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, relative to God, we all fall a long way short. And that sentiment is echoed in the verse we read this morning. The depth and riches and wisdom and knowledge and mighty power of Almighty God. We all fall short of that. None of us can aspire to knowing this God on our own. We can't. Our minds don't get around it. We need God to step in. And that's just what he's done. We need God to reveal himself to us. And that is what he's done in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, first of all of us have sinned. We fall short of the extraordinary glory of God. We might compare ourselves to a thief or a terrorist and think, well, I'm all right. I'm doing pretty well. I'm not violent. But when I compare myself to Jesus, to this God that we've read about this morning, I fall very short. I mean, who here loves their neighbor as themselves? Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. I certainly don't. That's a standard, high standard. Love your neighbors. And when quizzed about who our neighbors were, Jesus then told the story of the Good Samaritan. So our neighbors are often not the people that we think they might be. In fact, they might be the people we find hardest to tolerate. Those we think are beyond the pale in some way. That is my neighbor as a Christian. That person is my neighbor. And Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. I think we need to hear that from our world today. Some of those in authority need to grasp that. Who call themselves Christians. Are you loving your neighbor? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? We all fall short of the glory of God. We fall into a pit of our own selfishness and sin, and we cannot escape on our own. The ladder of our own efforts is just too short. In comfy Richmond, we can delude ourselves that we're okay. But Paul says the wages of sin, if we live this self-indulgent life endlessly, then we will die apart from God. We will never know him for all eternity. When we ignore God by behaving as if he doesn't exist, we cut ourselves off from him. We are cut off from eternal life and his eternal love forever. But, and there's a wonderful but this morning, God in his mercy reaches down into the pit. Can we have the next slide, please? He welcomes us home, this wonderful image from the prodigal son. God welcomes the prodigal home. He reaches down to us in our sin through his son, Jesus. He took on himself, Jesus took on himself the consequences of our mess, our sin. He took what we deserved so that we might go free and know him and be given new hearts that can love and serve him. You see, that's the key. I need a new heart. I cannot love my neighbor as myself without a new, radical, generous heart. And I haven't got that heart. My heart is just interested in me. But God, through Jesus, gives me a new heart that enables me to love others sacrificially, radically, to serve them. You see, as Christians, we're not destined to muddle around struggling to live changed lives. Because when Jesus died, he took all our sinfulness on himself. He paid our debt. He stood in judgment's way in our place and gave us the desire and the power. And that's important. He gives us the desire and the power to live differently. That's exciting. It's there. We want to please God. When we know him, he melts our heart. He gives us mercy and patience and kindness. It's what we want. And then he gives us the power to keep living like that. I remember I was struck as a child by what Jesus did on the cross. It's interesting. Our young people are away this weekend. Don't underestimate for 1 minute what God can do in a young life. I was about 8 at the time I went away in my first little weekend away. And it was a time when Northern Ireland was about to descend into its worst part of its recent history. It was about to descend into hatred and violence and civil war. And there was a lot of fear around. And as a child, I remember being gripped by fear. Fear of life and fear of death. It's funny how, as an 8-year-old, the fear of death was something that weighed on me heavily. And when I remember a man called Derek Bingham, a wonderful evangelist, came to speak at this young children's, young people's weekend. There was a real range of ages at it. And he talked about, in very simple terms, the love of Jesus for me. And it was very personal in that talk. That he died in my place. That he took on himself. And the power of the idea that God would love me that much. That he would take all the mess that I've begun to understand. He would forgive me and I would know life in its fullness forever. That was something so powerful. It was at that point I took some very young, tentative steps of faith. It was in the face of the love of Jesus for me, simply communicated. And it changed me forever. It's really easy, if we're a Christian this morning, to forget just how much God has done for us in Jesus. And this is what Paul is warning the church. That's why he ends up at the end of chapter 11 with this extraordinary doxology, because they were getting presumptuous. The church were just getting a bit self-confident. They were presuming on the grace of God. So Paul brings them back. He says, folks, just remember who you worship. Remember who your God is. And in view of that, in view of his mercy, offer yourselves to him. Offer all of yourselves to him. That is the right response. God's mercy is unfathomable. It is outrageous. And it's freely given to us. A favorite American writer of mine is a chap called John Ortberg. And he tells this story which demonstrates grace and what grace is. He says, our middle daughter graduated from Azusa Pacific University years ago. So we went to a little meeting before the graduation. Because my wife was speaking, we went to a pre-graduation meeting where the president of the college had gathered a few students, some parents, and a few faculty members. He told us about three students who were going to be doing great things with their lives after college, and we applauded them, and we prayed for them. They thought that's why they were there. Then the president had a surprise for them. He turned and he looked directly at them, turning his back to the rest of us. He turned to the first one, called that student by name, and said, there's somebody you have never seen. You don't even know. He's so moved by what you're going to do with your life that he's decided to pay off your student debt. This student owed $90,000. The president said, your debt is gone. Can you imagine that moment? The student started to sob. Then he turned to the next student and said, there's somebody you don't know, you've never seen, and he has paid your debt. You don't owe $80,000. The guy lost it. Then finally he turned to the third student, who by this stage was shaking like a leaf. They knew what was coming, but they couldn't believe it until they heard the words, your debt of $120,000 has been paid. Now that's grace. You have a debt, and it's paid. We owe a debt to God. Of the sinful sort of self-centeredness of our lives. And he comes to us and says, I have paid the debt for you. I've given my life for you. your debt is gone. Now this morning, if you feel that you're too far gone, that things you regret in your life, God says, no, there's hope, there's mercy. And if you come to me, you'll step into that. Your debt is gone. I have taken it on myself. It's a wonderful picture of grace. And if we get this, then we understand why Paul says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Because there's no other response. There's no other response. People then were used to bringing a gift to the temple, something to sacrifice. But God wants our lives, not just something. He wants all of our lives. He says, offer your bodies. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. And he's talking about a willing offering. It's not an obligation. And as I said, when we receive Jesus, it becomes that because he changes our hearts. And we grasp grace, our hearts are changed. He says, offer yourselves. In light of God's generosity, we are given up for God. In the words of our vision statement, we're helping one another live for Jesus. What does that mean in practice? It means choices on our part. It's not enough just to walk out of church this morning with a comfortable feeling. Paul calls us to action. In view of God's mercy, let's act upon it. And he continues in verse 2. He shows us that if we don't act, we just become like the world around us. And J.B. Phillips, and you've probably heard this before, had a wonderful translation of that verse. Verse 2, where he says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Phillips says this. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. How easy that happens. And don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Instead, be a life changer. Be an agent for change, for the glory of God. And that happens when we follow Jesus. Following Jesus means we're on a path to becoming like him. Seeing ourselves as disciples changes how we approach everything in life. The late theologian Dallas Willard once put it, that a disciple is anyone whose ultimate goal is to live as Jesus would live if he were in their place. To live as Jesus would live if he was in their place. A disciple is someone who learns from him to live like him. I really like that. Who learns from him to live like him. But the question this morning, and I think it may be a real question for quite a lot of us, how do we keep God's mercy in view? So tomorrow morning you wake up, you fall out of bed, you know, it's dark, it's damp, the dog needs walking, and you know, the trains are off again. How do we keep God's mercy in view? The things we are afraid of this week, the things that are causing us, how do we keep God's mercy in view? Because you can say, yes, Trevor, it's there, it's in the Bible, but I'll probably forget. I might even forget by lunchtime. How do I keep it in view? The mercy of Jesus. Last night we had a great quiz night. Little illustration from the quiz night. There was one question where we had to work out the language being spoken across the system. And I don't think anybody get it right, Colin? I don't think anybody got it right. The problem is, as we were listening, it sounded very like it was Portuguese or Spanish, and I was convinced it was Portuguese, it was Hispanic. But Emma Wilson, who's not here this morning, said, it's Greek, I'm sure it's Greek. I said, no, and the rest of us, William Beck said, no, it's not Greek, come on, it doesn't sound like it's Greek. It is definitely, she says, I know the girl who's speaking. And it turned out, and it's actually true, and she should have trusted probably Colin, I think, had caught her eye at this point. But the girl who'd done the recording works with Colin and had worked with Emma. And Emma had spent quite a lot of time with her. So she knew her voice immediately. And although it didn't sound very much like Greek, it was Greek. But the crowd won. I'm afraid, I was said, it's not Greek. And yeah, no, it's not Greek. And we said, so we got it wrong. And of course, when Colin announced the answer, he said, and of course, Emma will know probably, and it's Greek. And I went, oh no, oh no. I've just lost our point, our team. I'm so competitive. I've lost the point. You know? And I just went like this, oh Emma, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, because Kate was with Emma. I said, I bet you Emma's right. And she was. Emma was really full of grace. She showed me grace. I got on my knees. She showed me grace. And the point is this. How do we keep God's mercy in view? One of the ways is when we actually show grace to one another. You know, when we do things that we know are out of line, and we acknowledge it, and we say, I'm so sorry. And the other person says, that's absolutely fine. Of course you're forgiven. Of course. Why would I not forgive you? Why would I not? Why would I hold this silly, silly little grudge? Why would I do that? That is God's mercy coming to me from that person. That helps me remember, do you know, I worship a merciful, loving God. That helps me keep the mercy of God in view. How else do I do it? I come to church. I just spend time with God's people. I give God's word time in my life. You know, I just said a few weeks back that I'm using a new form of readings, which you can get on your phone, called The Bible in 1 Year. HTB produces it. It's free. And it's really helpful if you're a busy person. Every day there are readings and thoughts. Just letting God's word, making that a decision. I am daily going to keep God's mercy in view by turning to his word daily and listening to him first, not to the radio, not to this person or that person or what's on Twitter. No, I listen to Jesus. I let him speak into my life. Let him show me who I am. Give me confidence. Give me wisdom. That's how I keep mercy in view. When I have close friendships, when I allow people, when I hold myself accountable to others, then I keep mercy in view. When I serve, when I, as some of the guys this weekend have done, come home from work and immediately go off with a group of nearly 20 young people just for the weekend to bless them. That's keeping God's mercy in view. Because when I serve, I receive. We've so often got in our heads, you know, it's all about consume and take. But when I serve, then I receive. And when I do it just to bless someone, not to get anything back, not to get praise or money, just to bless someone, doing it quietly, which so many people in this church do, then God's mercy is kept in view. Do you see? It's something we have to work into. A sermon once a month won't be enough. I'm sorry, friends. It might be a wonderful sermon, but it won't be enough. Because tomorrow morning we'll wake up or, you know, as I said, we need to keep God's mercy in view daily. And it requires something on our part. You see, Satan wants to condemn us. He wants to say, you're not good enough. You're rubbish. He wants to say, you failed, you've blown it, you completely blown it. He will just crowd in all this stuff, which will stop us seeing the mercy of God. When we receive God's mercy, when we grasp by his Spirit how much he loves us, and we meet him tangibly, it changes us. And we offer ourselves to him. I want to tell you as I finish this morning about someone who was so gripped by God's mercy that he gave his life as a sacrifice that changed the world around. Let's have the picture. This man is called Charles Thomas Studd. He was born in England in 1860, the son of one of the richest men in the country. He had it all. Not only was he ridiculously rich, he was a Cambridge graduate and an outstanding cricketer, the outstanding cricketer of his time for England. C.T. Studd is how he's often known. At the age of 18, he gave his life to Jesus and was gripped by the mercy of God for him. And he offered his life to be a missionary in China. At 25, his father died. And C.T. Studd came into his inheritance. His response was to give the vast fortune he had inherited away to invest in mission and other ministry for God's kingdom. Before knowing the exact amount of the inheritance, he gave all but £3,400 to missionary work and to caring for the poor. 3 years after arriving in China, C.T. Studd married a young Irish missionary from Ulster named Priscilla Stewart. Just before the wedding, he presented his bride with the remaining money from his inheritance. She, not to be outdone, said, "Charlie, what did the Lord tell the rich young man to do? Sell all. Well then, we will start clear with the Lord at our wedding." And they proceeded to give the rest of the money they had away for God's work. Studd spent some years of service in India and Central Africa before his death in 1931. In total, he spent some 15 years in China, 6 in India, and the remaining 13 in DR Congo, as we know it today. And to this day, Studd's name remains linked with the spreading of the gospel in the Congo Basin. He was a remarkable man who had remarkable resources and gave those remarkable resources to Jesus. Do you know, today in China, they reckon there are more Christians than there are members of the Communist Party in China in the 21st century. There are more Christians in a country that oppresses Christianity still than there are members of the Communist Party. And it's because of people like C.T. Studd and Hudson Taylor. Why did he do this? Well, maybe one of his most famous quotes will help us understand. He said this: "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make to him." You see, Studd, in Jesus' words, knew that there was little point in gaining this world only to lose his soul. In view of God's mercy, Paul says this morning, "I urge you," he says, "I urge you to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." You see, the call of God for most of us this morning probably won't be that of C.T. Studd. But in view of God's mercy, how will this week be different for you? If you've been caught by anything I've said and you've understood the mercy and grace of God, how will that change your week? What difference will it make? You have an almighty God who loves you with a passion, who will never abandon you, who will walk with you through all the storms that life will throw at you and give everything for you on the cross. And I want to help ask you this morning, fix your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on his mercy. And as you do that, watch what happens. And allow him to change you. Let's pray for a moment. In fact, let's just stand all together at this point. Just want to be quiet for a moment. As I spoke, I'm just going to ask God to speak very personally to us today. You have a God who loves you, first of all. He came to this tiny corner of his creation to give his life for you, that you might live and know him. He's revealed himself in his Son, Jesus. He's taken what we deserve, which was a separation from him on himself, that we might know God and walk with him. And just as I've been praying this morning, I feel this morning that there are people here and you struggle to know. You probably have listened and think, "Yes, I agree what he said. But you know, I just so easily forget. I so easily forget about God's mercy and grace. It's hard to keep it in view. And I think the Lord this morning wants to say to you today, keep my mercy, keep me in view this week. Take action to keep me in view. Be intentional about that. And as you do, I will open your eyes to how much you're loved. I will open your eyes to people who need you to come alongside them. I will open your eyes to my heart for this world. But you need to keep my mercy in view. I feel the Lord wants you, as you stand, to consecrate yourselves to him afresh, to walk with him, to keep mercy in view, to step into where you can meet him this week. Because you can't do this on your own, only by his power. Holy Spirit, we welcome you this morning. We thank you for this weekend. You've spoken so profoundly to us. For John yesterday, for your word today, most of all for your love for us this morning, we thank you. And Lord, we want to be people who reflect you, who bring you to this world at this time. And Lord, we say we know we can do that as we keep your mercy and love in view. And we will choose to do that this week in Jesus' name.